Well, good morning. I just want to thank every one of you in this Awake conference for allowing an old man like me to participate. My wife and I, DJ, would you stand up? We felt very welcomed by every one of you. You know, sometimes when you're old, you know, you go amongst young people, they like look at you like, what are you doing here? But man, you just invited us in, and it was just a pleasure to meet each of you individually, eat spicy chicken with you, eating those other things, I can't even name them. But it's such a joy, really, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, to be amongst you for your first Awake conference. And here, there's a fitting saying. When I married my wife 26 years ago, her dad and mom had a little sign in their kitchen. And it says this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And that struck me. You know, that is my wife and I. When we married, we said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to get old. Our lives are going to be, it's going to move very quickly. Youth leads to loss of hair and other things. But one thing that doesn't change, Jesus Christ, only one life, 'twill soon be past. You learn this more and more as you get older. Only what's done for Christ will last. Isn't that been the theme? Is he your greatest treasure, your greatest ambition? Is he your greatest relationship? Is religion and form going to be the thing that people are going to remember when you die on your gravestone? He attended faithfully? Or are they going to remember that Christ lived through you? You know, this is our last discipleship message here at Awake. And I thought it would be fitting to go to the scriptures where Christ gives his last discipleship message to his disciples. We're going to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. This is the night in which he's going to be betrayed. Jesus selects every word that will encourage his disciples to be fruitful as they go in the world. He's leaving them. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be ascended. He's going to reign upon high, but he's left us. Someone was saying, what's going to happen after this Awake conference? What's going to happen is Christ is going to use you in a way that as you abide in him as never before. Read with me John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and recognize that nothing can we do of eternal, lasting value apart from your life-giving presence. Here we are, Lord. We sang, we worship you. You who sit at the right hand of the Father. You who are given a name above every name, all authority in heaven and earth. We are bowing now before you. And Lord Jesus, would you speak as clearly as you spoke to your disciples? Now, your word is living and active. May your spirit soften our hearts. Let not anyone walk out of here unchanged. Help us, Lord, to receive your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' last instructions. His disciples are troubled. They know he's leaving. Jesus had said, I'm departing. He had washed their feet. He had eaten the supper with them. Judas had left. He had already left. And now the 11 are in front of Jesus. And you know, last instructions are important. Jesus is calling his disciples to look away from themselves, from their gifts, abilities, and accomplishments, and to keep looking to him as their source, their power, and even the purpose for everything they do as they stay on the earth as his disciples. Everything depends on Christ. We heard on Friday that our hearts are deceitful above all things. We come to God as dead. Some Christians think that they can live somehow apart from Christ. You didn't come to Christ and get born again apart from Christ, nor can you bear fruit apart from Christ. Jesus is giving a parable, his last parable, which is so encouraging because this is a parable to disciples. This is a parable to disciples. And it's not simply calling you to bear fruit. Many people misinterpret this passage, saying you got to bear fruit, you got to bear fruit. This is a call. It's not just a call, but it's a promise. If you look closely, this is an assurance to you who are disciples that Jesus Christ can and will produce lasting fruit in your life. Jesus is assuring his disciples that he himself can and will produce lasting fruit in our lives. Every one of us, the moment you look down, like Peter at the water, will discover that you're barren. Don't kid yourself. Today you're going to be as barren as you are tomorrow. There's no possibility of fruit bearing apart from the life-giving power of Christ in you. We get discouraged when we minister many times and we don't see the fruit. Often God puts us in places where we get discouraged when we begin to examine our fruit and we discover, like Sarah, that the impossibilities of ministry can't be overcome in ourselves. And just like Sarah, God has to say, no, I'm going to bear fruit in a barren womb. And I'm going to produce fruit that will go beyond and far exceed the kind of fruit you define. Christ's fruit lasts. He does this by showing us three realities that you must live in and rest in every day to be certain that you're going to bear lasting fruit as a disciple. He brings his disciples first to the fact that he himself must always be the source of your fruitfulness. In other words, he says, I am the true vine. The word true is genuine. Jesus is using a metaphor that drives home the fact that he has a unique glory. He's already been declared in John 1, he is the true light. That is, there's light that doesn't come from derived sources. The sun is a source of light, but the moon itself derives its light from another source. Jesus is the true light. Jesus says, I am the true bread. That is, all the life-giving power of salvation comes from Christ. And now he says to his disciples, his final, you could say, metaphor, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, emphasizing that his own purpose is wrapped up in who he is. You see, you have to understand that when he's talking to his disciples, they knew, and they would soon learn that they couldn't do anything apart from him. Peter, though, he had gone to the place where he thought he would never deny Jesus. You know, you make these commitments at these, sometimes at camp, we get on these high mountaintops. And man, Christ calls us to a radical discipleship. And we think that we're going to go out and we're going to conquer. We're going to move mountains. And then we find ourselves flat on our faces. And Jesus right there by our shoulders saying, didn't you remember what I said? Don't forget, I am the true vine. Another thing that emphasizes about the vine is that he's the fulfillment of all scripture. All the plan and purposes of God were designed to be fulfilled in Christ. There can be no purpose in your life that cannot be that you can accomplish apart from Christ. And all scripture was pointing to the fact that there would be a seed that would bless the nations. Abraham, in your seed, you're gonna bless the families of the earth. The seed, singular, is Christ. Blessing comes from the genuine source. Your life isn't going to be a blessing when you're cut off from the source. You know, if you go to Palestine, there's the Sea of Galilee is where Jesus did many of his miracles. All the waters of Galilee come from these great mountain streams from Mount Hermon, Lebanon today. And it comes down into the Sea of Galilee, living water, because it's moving and it goes right through the Jordan River. You know, they crossed the Jordan to go into the Promised Land. But if you go down and follow the Jordan, you will end up in a very desolate place. The place where Sodom and Gomorrah was. It's called the Dead Sea. Did you know that you could float on the water in the Dead Sea? It's so salty. Nothing grows, even along the shore. It's dead. It's dead. And most of us would look at that and go, that's really sad. But did you know why it's dead? It's dead because when the living water comes into the Dead Sea, it doesn't go out anywhere. It holds its water in and it doesn't have any place to move. It can't be a blessing. Some Christians think that they're Christians, but they're dead seas. You receive and you receive and you receive the blessing of God's Word and His Spirit, and yet you're dead. Jesus says, here's the reason. You forgot that I am your ongoing, genuine source of life. He never wanted his disciples to forget that he is the genuine thing. Israel and Isaiah was God's vineyard. And God said, I dug it up. I cleared the stones and I planted it with the choicest of vines. This is Isaiah 5. God put a lot of work into Israel. He says he even built a watchtower to protect it from enemies. And he even made a wine press so that when the vineyard would produce grapes, the fruit would be sweet and be able to be given out as a blessing to the nations. But there's one verse in Isaiah that might be the same verse that God would look out at his church. And he would say it like this. He looked for a crop of good grapes. But it yielded only bad fruit. Israel could not be the vine. We cannot be the vine. Christ alone is the genuine vine. He says it, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Here we see the Father is committed to the Son's fruit. Fruit bearing isn't optional in a disciple because it's about Christ, and the Father watches to make sure His Son is glorified. That leads us to the next section, which says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. If Christ is the genuine vine and the Father is going to make sure His Son receives the fruit of the suffering on the cross, that means Christ is going to bear fruit. That's not even a question in this passage. He even says the Father is glorified by this. The question isn't that Christ is going to bear fruit. The question is, are you going to be attached and bear fruit for Him? And He says very clearly, there's only two kinds of branches. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, and every branch in me bearing fruit. And you can see they're distinguished by the Father's work. They're distinguished by the Father's work. Every branch bearing fruit is one that's prepared by the Father. It says a very strong word. It says He prunes it. Oh, pruning is very painful. Pruning. I tried to prune my lemon tree at one point and I killed the darn thing. Because I thought that I could just cut away every branch. I just did damage. My sons came out and said, I said, oh, don't worry, children. My Father, I know best. It's going to grow and it's going to have lemons like always. 1 year passed, no lemons. Second year passed, no lemons. I killed it. Now, that is the opposite of what the Father's purpose is. Christ did not die in vain. Isaiah 53 says He will receive a reward that's going to be a reward from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Jesus says, unless the seed goes down and dies, it will not produce fruit. But when it dies, it will produce fruit. Christ is the genuine vine, and the Father prunes those branches. And you, my friends, if you're hearing the Word of God today, are a branch. Rejoice. The Father disciplines those whom He loves. He disciplines those whom He loves. You know, it's very painful to be surgically operated on. But like Angelo said, unless He puts His finger on your idol, you have no hope. You see, what God does is He prunes us and prepares us, not just to prune us, but to prepare us to bear fruit. And it's a fruit that's all designed to image Christ. But He also mentions fruit that He takes away. But don't diminish the clarity of what Christ is saying. He's talking to disciples, but He warns them that there are people associated. He says, those branches in me not bearing fruit, He says, He takes away. Jesus would often use the illustration of fruit is a reflection of the heart. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The issue is whether there's been surgery, regeneration. Jesus says, you, the true disciples, are already clean because of the Word. You know, when I was in Africa, we had a crop of corn. And one thing that I noticed is corn is very deceptive. If you've ever seen corn, it comes in this beautiful shape with these leaves. covering the corn kernels. And I planted some corn. I brought it, you know, I thought in Africa, everything grows. I thought, man, finally my chance. Usually my wife is the green thumb. She can plant anything and it grows. I'm just not a gardener. I really don't like to do it. But I had a little fun with this because I thought, corn, man, I'm going to put it, make a great corn crop. Well, over about a month, 2 months, it came. And finally, my friend who was from Uganda, we were standing outside and I said, hey, I said, look at that corn. It's looking good. You think it's ready? And I was surprised because when I looked at his face, he was just shaking his head. And I go, what do you mean? What's wrong? You could tell. He says, that's bad corn. Now he's touching me. He said, man, I brought that corn from America. You're talking about American seeds. He says, you know, look at where you planted it. You sort of planted it in that little shallow bed over there. Why didn't you put it over there? Listen, that corn looked beautiful, healthy. I mean, Kansas would have been proud of me. And so I think they grow, maybe it's wheat in Kansas. But anyway, I looked at that corn. I said, what? He said, Greg, you don't believe me, do you? I said, no, I don't. And he pulled that corn right off of its stalk and he peeled it in front of me. I thought, okay. And when he peeled it, I got the shock of my life. Have you ever seen a dead thing? A skeleton? Like, there was no yellow. It was all spotted and black. Black and little things. Inside the leaves, you guys, there was deadness. It was a fake corn. I was disappointed, and then I thought, you know, that's exactly how some people sit in church, and they all look the same. We all come in our little nice corn clothing, but God peels away the exterior. Those things we call traditions. You know, you could sing, you could look like corn. You could pray, you could look like corn. But you can't bear fruit until you got life. The source of light is Jesus. And I don't want you to go past this. He says, I am the genuine, the only, the true vine. You who have that appearance of life, come to Christ. Because you can't go any further. You know, I used to be, when before I was saved, I grew up in a Christian home. I had the appearance of corn. And I felt like I was even more spiritual than most people in my church, in my youth group. Because I attended every Bible study. And my brother and I, my brother's a year older than me. He got straight A's in school. Absolutely not one B. The weird part is he never studies. He could get straight A's without studying. But you know, as I saw him get those A's, I felt a little competitive. I said, I'm going to keep doing this. And I saw how my parents praised him and went, oh, Jeff, you're so good. So I never said anything, but I got straight A's. I was a year behind, so he'd show his, and I'd have my little straight A's. Well, when we transferred into the church life, I didn't realize it, but my heart was wrapped up in comparing myself with my brother. I wanted to be greater than him. How could he get straight A's? One time I got a C in band. Out of all the subjects, that's the most humiliating C, because I missed the concert. And so I was all wrapped up in grades, and I thought that my identity was all about performance and achievements and proving myself, being the actor, being the applause man, letting the girls notice me. I was all focused on that, even though no girls did notice me. I just want to let that be known, because there was only one woman who ever noticed me. Praise God for the power of God, the sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God when my wife decided to marry me. But anyway, as I was there was this youth group, and they had this discipleship thing called growth groups. You see, in our church, if you're in the youth, you could be in the the big youth group where everyone just does everything. But if you wanted to be a super disciple, you joined the youth group. And the youth director had to invite you to be in the growth group. Well, one day I noticed Jeff was getting ready to go. Where are you going? He said, I'm going to the growth group. I was invited. I couldn't believe it. I had not got on an invitation. I was expecting to be invited into the growth group. I was very mad. I was so envious of my brother that I felt like I should be in the growth group. I was reading my Bible every day. I was wrapped up in myself. And I couldn't see that Christ really wasn't the main thing. Fruit bearing was. I wanted to be seen as somebody who had accomplished a lot on the top of my class. I wanted to be the great achiever. I wanted to be the one who was better than my brother. And I wanted to be in the youth group because I wanted to be the super disciple. I had what I call the greatness syndrome. Have you ever experienced that? You never say it. This is what we do. We just think it. How come he didn't invite me to be part of that? Why didn't he invite me to do this? He's using this guy. I mean, I'm much better than this guy. You know what? Before you can even think to bear fruit, God has to break the pride and the self-sufficiency. The thought that you had anything to do with your fruit. So he switches. He goes from saying, I am the true source, to telling his disciples and reminding them, never, ever get into the mentality that you have anything to do with any of your fruit. Verse 4, he says it very clearly, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, my dear friends, disciples, brothers and sisters, you can be certain that you will bear lasting fruit, because Christ here is not just saying to abide in him, but he's saying that he himself promises to be there, to live and to work through you, to bear fruit. It's a promise. You can hear it. He says, abide in me and I as you. Now that's a command, but then he's bringing out the fact that your inability means that I have ability. The emphasis is on his ability. He's saying, stay connected. You know, a lot of people say abiding is this passive thing. Let go and just let God. You know, that's a wrong view of abiding. Jesus is going to describe how the abiding one loves and stays in the love of Christ. The abiding one is keeping his commandments. The abiding one is close to Christ. But the emphasis here, if you look at it, is he defines that the only power for true fruit is himself. He's not only the source, he's the true vine, but the ongoing power, the ongoing daily necessity to come to him is placed before the commission comes communion. Before the accomplishments, as Sammy said, you have to have affection, your love. Before the duty becomes devotion. His chief command is not go and bear fruit. His chief command is abide, stay close to me, and I in you, and the fruit will come. Are you treasuring Christ above all? To stay connected. I think of connection. It came home to me when I was in Goa. We stayed at a house where a weird thing happened about, you can't even pick the time, but every once in a while, when you needed it most, all the electricity would go off. I'd be doing something on my computer, I was just getting ready to charge, and then all the electricity goes off. Ah. And I'd wait, an hour would pass, 2 hours, and then they had a backup generator, and that went out. Ah, I just can't get everything done. it turned out this happened regularly every day. And I was getting a little frustrated. I said, what is this? And I know that you guys deal with this probably more than us. We're spoiled Americans. But here's the thing. We discovered a shocking truth. We bought this electrician out to fix everything. We thought maybe there was the fuses, it was maybe this. It turns out that there was just one wire connected to this little pole outside. And over the time, the rain had come and it had been disconnected and it would come in and out, in and out. Well, every once in a while, we'll get these flashes and surges and lights would burn out and everything. That's like a Christian who is disconnected. He comes in and out, in and out. It's miserable, folks. The idea that there's a source of infinite electricity to bear and accomplish the works that God gives you is a delightful promise. And Jesus says, stay connected. The moment you find yourself going down this other direction, the moment you begin to put other things, as we've heard, other things first, what happens is you can live for a while in the pretense of being connected, but pretty soon you'll discover how dry and barren you really were all along. You were all along. Every day, folks, we wake up barren, and Christ says, I need to be there every day. Connected, close, devoted. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 11, it says, I fear for you that as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Christ is saying, put me first in your heart and then step in obedience. If you love me, first, love me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to lukewarm Christians now. He's talking about disconnected Christians. Hey, they forgot how needy they were. They forgot they needed eye salve, that they're blind. They forgot that they're sick. They forgot that they were naked. And God, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens his door, I will come in and sup with you. The rest and devotion of Christ is peace, joy. When you're in the trial and the afflictions and it seems like your ministry and your fruit is barren, Jesus says, let me in. Christ wants to be always in relationship with you. He doesn't want a distant relationship. He wants to hear from you. He loves to hear his children calling for him. He says in Psalm 50, if you call upon me in the day of trouble, I will hear you and I will deliver you and you will honor me. You can't honor God or Christ if you don't call out to him. Help is always right beside you. Jesus is telling this to his disciples. You know, you're going out into a mission field. There's the enemy. They always provide communications, right? So that any time that you find yourself stranded, you can call for reinforcements. Christ is doing this. He's arming his disciples with the reality of his promise that he will be there to bear fruit. This is the name of Yahweh. I am and will be whatever you need for whatever you have in your life. I am all that you will need to bear fruit, a life that goes so fast needs a life to be abiding. Jesus knew the first things first. You go out from this conference and Monday rolls around and Christ is left out of your private area, your private closet, you will dry up quicker than you can imagine. Let me tell you, there's three things I want you to see about abiding. Jesus is using the word abiding here, but he says it very explicitly. He says, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's emphasizing that trusting in themselves in even the slightest way, he wants them to feel their absolute inability. He wants them to know their barrenness. But he also wants them to be continually reminding to be abiding. It's interesting, the very same relationship where it says, you abide in me and I in you. If you look at John 6:56, just a few, I just wanted to take you to three definitions, I could call it, of abiding. How do you know when you're abiding? Look at John 6. The first thing that abiding Christians and disciples do is they must keep believing. You know, believing is very deceptive, because believing in the Bible is entrusting yourself into the person completely. Here we see in John 6 that there were many disciples, but very few were believing. And in John 6:56, I love this definition of what it means to believe on Jesus. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Notice it's the exact same phrasing. He who abide in me and I in him. To receive him into your life as bread and drink, there's two things. It first points to the truth that you've stopped trusting in your own power to live a life acceptable to God. You notice that he says you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's not possible if you don't receive what he does on the cross. You see, his bread is his body broken for you. His blood is the new covenant. He went to the cross so that what he did on the cross is not something for you to just gaze at from a distance, but to believe that was for you. He substituted himself for you. It was your guilt that he bore on the cross. Many people say, God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus says, if you're going to abide in me, you need to say, God died for me. It was my sins laid upon my Savior. Have you received him as your sin bearer? You notice you can't abide in Christ if you don't know him as your substitute. Turn to John 8, verse 12. Another great definition of abiding. It's not just believing. Believing what he did on the cross was for you. John 8, 12 uses the word walking in a way that's called following. Notice, we've heard this over and over in this weekend. Jesus says in verse 12, look at what it says, John 8, 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, will not walk in the darkness, but will have look at the article there. You will have the light of life. You see this? Jesus is showing that he's the only light, and light drives away the darkness. Sin loves to hide in the shadows. You hide when the light comes. Yet Jesus says, he who abides in me abides in the light. John 1:6 says, if we claim to have fellowship but walk in the darkness, we lie. We lie and do not live or practice the truth. Do you know that you need to come to Jesus for daily cleansing? You know, the guy that says that my sin isn't that bad is usually the person who never confesses sin. To abide in the light doesn't mean that you become a sinless perfection saint, you know? Some people think, I just got to achieve this glorified state. No, to abide in the light is to walk in such a way that Christ can show you your sins, and you can confess your sins, and you can keep believing what he did on the cross. If you say you walk in the light, but you walk in darkness, you lie. You see, Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, you got to let me expose you. You got to let me always show where you need to give those idols up. Finally, John 12, there's another wonderful little section in John 12 about abiding. Abiding means that Jesus Christ is your only life. You believe His death. Jesus is the only light. That means He's going to expose your darkness. But finally, He is your only Lord. And in John chapter 12, look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life." This has been the theme of this week. You love your life. You know, you talk about abiding in Christ. But do you love your life? You love your life. It says, he who loves his life is going to lose it. You can bear no blessing. Christ cannot go through a person who's holding his life in his hands. Christ needs you to let go, repent, and receive the forgiveness. Because it says, he who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life, that is, he who gives up his dreams, his ambitions, who lets Christ take his heart, he will keep it to eternal life. For if anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Where I am, there my servant will be also. You know, a lot of disciples turn it around and they ask Jesus to follow them. You know what Jesus did? He said, you can't abide in me if you're in front. You know, when you go through the traffic in Pune, you try to follow somebody. Let's say you're going in different directions. It can be very, very disastrous because when somebody's going through the traffic, you could lose them very quickly. Well, a lot of people abide in Christ in such a way where they've lost their sight of who they're following. And they end up stranded in the crowds and in the little alleys ways. And Christ is saying, but my servant is where I am. Christ does not follow you. If Christ is following you, you're using him like an idol, like a Hindu idol to put on your shelf as one of your extras. Christ is not saying that Christ is going to be the extra in your life. He has to be the Lord of your life. He's your life. You're not going to bless and bear fruit apart from that relationship that you're connected. Hudson Taylor says, fruit bearing involves cross bearing. And if you have not gone to the place where you see that Christ alone is worthy of you laying down your life, my dear friends, you are going to be the Dead Sea. There's going to be no life. Jesus, go back to John 15. Jesus says, you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me. The word for the ability to bear fruit is the same word for dynamite. There's a power that is impossible to find in your own abilities and gifts and talents. The disciples' fruit will never be something that you will be able to boast about. You know, I give this analogy because it helps me remember, just like I had the greatness syndrome, Christ wants us always to remember that you can do nothing apart from Him. And it's just a simple analogy of an ant and an elephant crossing a narrow bridge. And when they go across the bridge, the bridge begins to shake like a crazy thing because it's one of those kind of bridges that are hung by these ropes. It's strong ropes because the elephant would probably break the ropes. But let's just imagine, okay? So this bridge, they cross the bridge, and when they get to the other side, the ant and the elephant are buddies, and the ant looks up to the elephant and says, "Wow, we really made that bridge shake, didn't we? Wow. You and Christ are the difference between a branch and a vine." That's what he's saying. Look at what a branch can do by itself. Try it. Take a branch off your tree and put it on the front porch. And every day when you walk by it, maybe that would be a reminder for you. That's you. That's you apart from Christ. The only way that branch has its purpose fulfilled if it's connected to the source and the power. You see, it's the dynamite of fruit bearing. It's because it's Christ's fruit pouring through you. Then you love as Christ loved. You notice that fruit and love go they're interchangeable. The kind of fruit that's going to last must come from the love that doesn't come from you. It's the kind of love that stays in the ministry when things don't seem to be happening. When people turn against you, it's the kind of love that keeps coming. And it keeps coming not because the people are drawing your love. It's because there's a source that you can keep drawing from. Living water that keeps replenishing you. And Christ is saying, I am the true vine. You stay connected to me, and I will bear an infinite fruit that you can't even imagine. A supply is available to you, disciple. It's the same supply that was available to the disciples, to William Carey, to anyone. He's saying, I am the vine. You are the branches. You see, he's pointing not to your responsibility to be passive, but to the daily awareness that you are just instruments. You're just an instrument. Someone once said, you can never be too small for God to use. You can only be too big. This leads us to this amazing promise of prayer. He says in verse 6, go to John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. Fruit bearing is not automatic. Prayerlessness is not going to be the way in which you bear fruit. Prayerlessness is a sign that your devotion is gone. You're disconnected. Prayerlessness is a sin. I have felt it. You know, a Chinese Christian once said, a little prayer, a little power. No prayer, no power. Jesus is in this context of abiding saying, oh disciple, don't think that you can take a step without prayer. He says that my offer is available to you as you abide in me. That is, stay connected to me. And he says, my words abide in you. The same words that he said brought you in. The same words that brought you salvation. The same words that you believed. And Jesus says, the words of life, these are the words that drive you to your knees. Prayer is surrender. It's you and God. And it's not you making God come to your boat. It's like this boat that's tied to the shore. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? No, you don't pull the shore to you. If you're praying to the God who is the infinite supply of the universe, when you pray, prayer is not pulling God to your will. You're going to be aligning your will to the Lord's will, and whatever you ask, Jesus says, it will be done. Prayer is a reminder, isn't it, that we're only branches. Listen, we have a God who delights in impossibilities. And when we are in this place, in this world, time after time after time, he's going to put you face to face with impossibilities. Designed that way so that you will give Christ the glory, and that the fruit will not be your own withered fruit, but would be the glorious fruit of the risen Christ. And that leads us to our final point. Verse 8, I love this. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. He didn't say fruit. He said, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. There is a purpose in fruit bearing. It's a purpose that goes way beyond you. Branches, He's more committed to the fruit in your life than you are. The Father is given much glory in your fruit bearing. And it says, this will prove that you're my disciples. Notice two things. Bearing much fruit glorifies your Father. Bearing much fruit proves you are His disciples. How is it that the God the Father is glorified in much fruit? Because God the Father is committed to the glory of His Son. And your fruit is a worship offering to the Son of God. You were given to the Son. The Father chose you to be holy, to be used by Christ as a worship offering. You thought it was all about you. You thought this conference might have been, oh, I have to get my life together. I got to work up more passion. No. The Father is saying this. I chose you and called you because my Son is worth more than you can ever imagine. The Father seeks the glory of His Son more than we do. And that's why you will bear fruit, my friends. The ministry, we're all going to die out. We're going to peter out. We're going to burn out if we don't stay connected to Christ. You see, it's all about the worship of your heart. That's what the theme has been. This whole week, we have heard this over and over and over again. We must love Christ with our affections, not with our accomplishments. We must first be served by Christ time and time, day after day. We can never serve as His image bearer. It's all about the glory of the Father, because He says, as you bear much fruit, my Father is glorified. The worship of the Almighty God is displayed in weak vessels and branches. Look at this. We come together, folks, and apart from Christ, we're going to be salt that loses its saltiness, He says. It's worth nothing. Christ gives you value. Christ makes you fruitful. Christ enables you to fulfill the purpose by which you were born. Someone once said, he was in a catechism, what is the chief end of man? And he got it wrong. It was somebody who was studying. He said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to annoy Him forever. Actually, that's not what it says. But some disciples live out that. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, the Copernican Revolution occurred in 1543. A man named Nicholas Copernicus published a small treatise called On the Revolution of the Heavenly Sphere. And he simply said one thing. The earth is not the center of the galaxy. Very simple. But it created a revolution. How could you? The earth is the center. Everything orbits around the earth. It wasn't until 1687... when Isaac Newton showed that the planets are kept in their orbits by the force of gravity, that people realized that Copernicus, it was true all along. And it's exactly the same thing that's being said here. You are the branches that orbit around the vine, which bring the glory of God. You're not the vine. You're not the center. God doesn't revolve around you or me. Your life was designed to orbit around the sun. It's the purpose by which you can bear fruit. A life enthroning self is a life that's out of order. And God does all things in order. He wants you to order your life under the true Son of righteousness, Christ. What is your life orbiting around? We are so quick to forget that He's at the center. He's at the center no matter if you yield yourself or not. He's at the center. And at the end of all time, even if you don't believe Copernicus, they finally realize that everything revolves around the sun. And whether you don't bow, if you bow your knee today and realize that Christ is at the center of your life and your destiny and your purpose, or if you don't do it, you're going to bow one day. Christ is the center. He is the source. He is the power of all fruit bearing in life. I want to end with a story of a man named Henry Martin. You know, he came to India in 1806. He came to Calcutta, a young, bold missionary. 6 years later, in 1812, October 16th, he was buried in Turkey by unbelievers. This man was a Cambridge graduate. He belonged to something called the Senior Wrangler. You know, when you're a wrangler, that doesn't mean anything to you, but in England, Cambridge was the highest university in 1800s, but to receive the highest degree or highest prize, distinctive honor, to be graduating at the first of your class, he was the highest in his field of mathematics. And he was unsaved when he went into Cambridge. And then God showed him the glory of His Son. And he picked up a book by David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a missionary who died 50 years before him. And when he was reading his diaries, his heart caught a flame that would never die. Brainerd, listen to his diary. This is an account of David Brainerd. He says, "Oh, that I might be a flaming fire in the service of the Lord. Here am I. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me from all that is called earthly comfort. Send me even to death itself, if it be but to serve and promote thy kingdom." Brainerd died at 29 years old. But those diary entries went and kept going, because Jonathan Edwards wrote an account. And David Brainerd's passion and love for Christ bore very little fruit in his existence with the Indian. There was fruit, but it was very small. But you couldn't measure the fruitfulness until 50 years later when others read his account. And it says when Martin read the account of Brainerd's devotion and rightly honoring of Christ, he left with the statement, "Now let me burn out for God." He didn't know that 6 years later he'd be buried in some anonymous grave in Turkey. But I love this first diary entry of Henry Martin. It was after he first arrived in Calcutta. He came in with the East India Company. He was a chaplain, but his whole goal was to convert. And what he discovered is a darkness that shocked him. He was expecting a fruit that would just... He was on fire for God. And when he went out into the world, he discovered it was very difficult. And he says in his first month of being in India, he says, "Walked by the moonlight, reflecting on my mission. My soul was at first sore tired by desponding thoughts." You ever had that? You begin to get despondent, discouragement. Even in the ministry, my dear friends, discouragement will come. That's why Christ is giving this. And he says, "But God wonderfully assisted me to trust Him for the wisdom of His dispensations. Truly, therefore, will I say again..." I notice he says, "I will say this again. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Who art thou, O great fruitless mountain?" How easy for God to do it. "And it shall be done in good time. And even if I never should see a native converted, God may design by my patience and continuance in the work to encourage future missionaries. Even if I do not see the fruit of my labor, that may I trust that God's bearing fruit because He is committed to bearing fruit, and I hold to that. Are you resting in Christ alone as the source, the power, and the purpose of your fruit bearing? Are you feeling barren? That's good. That's really good. Because only when you know that you can bear no fruit will Christ work in you as you stay close to Him, stay connected to Him. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Lord, You are the sun. We are like plants. Lord, You are more glorious and more powerful and able to do abundantly beyond what we can imagine or ask, even in our lives. And Lord, as we come out of this place, forgive us for staying far from You. Draw us into Your closeness and Your presence. Remind us how much You love us again. Let us eat You as our own, Your body and Your blood once again, that You gave Your life for us. May we follow You, Lord. Expose us as Your light. May we, O Lord, be where You are. May You use us, Lord, for Your glory in this short life that we have. May this place be a reminder, God, that You are the only, only one that we seek to glorify. May that be true, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think in light of what we've heard, as we close this conversation,